Well, did you enjoy the choir? Would you like a repeat on that one song there that had a little pizzazz to it? Did you like it? And our sister at the piano had a little syncopation in there. Real good. That was real good. You can do that one again anytime for me. Well, thank you for coming tonight. Now, tonight, we're going to be rushing out of here. I'm not, anyhow. I rushed out last night. There are some books back there, Bible study books, and you may want to take one home with you. Tonight, nobody asked for this. It's one of my more carnal nights. Tonight, Diane and I will autograph any book that you buy. Not any book in the bookstore, any one that I have written. And no one asked us to do that, but I just felt I ought to offer to do it. So if you'd like Diane's autograph tonight, you can get it. Open your Bible, please, to Paul's Epistle to the Colossians. Tonight our subject is forgiveness. Very important subject. An unforgiving spirit could blight the life of any one of us in this meeting. Terrible thing for a professing Christian, much worse for a Christian to have an unforgiving spirit. It's hard to comprehend anyone knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and His forgiveness and what it cost to forgive us, to go through life with bitterness and an unwillingness to forgive a brother or a sister in Christ. Very important subject tonight, forgiveness. Father, thank you for the blessings of the evening thus far, for the ministry of song and of music, and how it cheers and challenges our hearts. We thank thee, Father, that we have a song, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. God grant that we shall ever have that song. Thank you for all who came tonight, Lord. Bless the spoken word and the ministry of the printed page. May hearts be blessed tonight and built up and bound up, and if a hard heart is here, be broken up. And to thee we shall ascribe the praise and the honor and the glory. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Colossians chapter 2, and when you find Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, and you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened, or made alive, together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, not some, not many of them, not most of them, but all of them. Verse 12. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of a heart of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Has your as become a so? As Christ has forgiven us, so forgive one another. Has the as become a so? We accept what he has done for us, so ought we to do with and for each other. I'll turn back to Ephesians chapter 4, and you look at the last verse, verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Tremendous challenge. Now turn to the first epistle of John. The first epistle of John. And please find chapter 2. 1 John, chapter 2. Throughout this epistle, you will find a number of times, 9 times to be exact, the phrase little children. It does not mean little boys and little girls. It means born ones. The Scottish people speak of their bairns, their born ones. The phrase means, dear children, God's born again ones. This is a family letter. In 1 John chapter 2, we read, verse 11, "For he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Now I write unto you, little children, dear children, born again ones, my children, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake." The verb tense there is very important. I write unto you, little children, because you have been forgiven. You have been forgiven. Now the question might arise, to what extent have we been forgiven? Turn with me to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. When you find Psalm 103, you'll find a striking statement about your forgiveness. Psalm 103, verse 3. Let me read from verse 1. This is a psalm that many of you have memorized, I'm sure. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." Some years ago, some of the airlines had a little card with a word of grace, one for Jewish people, one for Roman Catholics, and one for Protestants. And if you were served the meal, this little card with the grace would be on your tray. And this was on, and I'm not sure that I can recall for what group it represented, maybe anyone, and you were told to say the grace after you ate. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name." It was TWA, Trans World Airlines. We used to call it the Teeny Weeny Airlines, TWA. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities." All of them? Yeah. All of them. Not a few of them, not many of them, not most of them, but all of them. Psalm 130 and verse 8. Psalm 130. When you find Psalm 130, please note verse 8. I'll read from verse 7. "Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there's mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities." God's forgiveness, dear friends, is a full forgiveness. He redeems, he forgives all of our iniquities. Turn with me now to the Gospel according to Luke and find chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. Just an introduction now to our study to lay the foundation of the kind of forgiveness that God has given to us and what we should be sharing with others. Luke chapter 7. Rather lengthy chapter here. And I want to read a few verses for our blessing and for our admonition. I'll read from verse 42. "And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them." Both. He frankly forgave them. That means he candidly forgave them. He honestly forgave them. He didn't pretend to. He didn't say, "I forgive you," and hold some mental reservations. God's forgiveness is a full forgiveness, and it's given frankly, honestly, candidly, no mental reservations. He really forgives. Again, in Luke 7:42, when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them. It's a free forgiveness. He forgives frankly. It's a full forgiveness. Oh, this is the way I am to forgive. My Lord sets the example. Turn with me now, please, to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. This has to do primarily in its primary interpretation with the nation of Israel. It's a personal application. Never confuse Israel with the church. Israel is not the church, and the church is not Israel, and the promises to Israel are not fulfilled in the church. Don't ever confuse the two. But there is a personal application in addition to the primary interpretation. Your Bible's open now to Jeremiah chapter 31. I'm going to read from verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity. That's the final forgiveness for the nation of Israel. Its future. He's going to be... That doesn't mean now that all Jews are going to be saved. Turn to Romans chapter 11. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the Acts, Romans chapter 11. When you find chapter 11, you'll find a striking statement about the future of the nation of Israel. Now, the book of Romans has some very key thoughts in it. The first part of the book deals with Christian doctrine, and the middle part, 9, 10, and 11, deals with Christian dispensations. You have Israel's past election in this portion, 9, 10, and 11, Israel's past election, Israel's present suspension, God is not now dealing with Israel, and Israel's prospective salvation. There is still hope for the nation of Israel, its future, and it will come to pass. And Paul makes a comment about this in Romans chapter 11, Israel's prospective salvation. Verse 26, And so all Israel shall be saved. When? As it is written, There shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. That's the full and final forgiveness for the nation of Israel. Now that will be fulfilled when Isaiah 53 is fulfilled. Isaiah 53 is unfulfilled prophecy as of tonight. Now we can apply that. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. We can say that. It applies to us. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. But that will be demonstrated and prayed by Israel when Christ comes back. And they acknowledge him as their king. Then they will say as they look upon those wounds, Why, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. That is unfulfilled prophecy as of tonight. Now we can apply that to our lives. but in its primary interpretation, it looks ahead to the future redemption of Israel. You see, God is a forgiving God. It's interesting how some Gentiles say, well, why should God want to forgive that nation? Well, ask yourself why he should forgive you. Then you'll never raise a question like that again. Why should God forgive me? So this is a full forgiveness. It's free. Well, say, is it free? Well, to you and to me it's free. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Ephesians 1, 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. You cannot have forgiveness until the price is paid for the sins. And you and I don't pay the price for our sins. The Lord Jesus paid the price. We have redemption through his blood. In the Colossian passage it says, even the forgiveness of sins. My, God reconciles us to himself. And he puts all of our sins behind him. He remembers them against us no more. Forever. They are forgiven freely, fully, finally, and forever. That's how God forgives you and how he forgives me. So important to understand forgiveness in the light of the way God deals with us sinners. Now I'm going to ask you to turn to Mark chapter 11, please. Matthew, Mark, chapter 11. And let me read a few verses beginning with verse, about 25. When you stand praying, forgive. Don't come to God and ask him for anything with an unforgiving spirit. Don't do that. You forgive before you pray. Now if you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. Now this is a difficult verse for some Christians, especially us dispensationalists. Very difficult for some. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. This is an interesting chapter. Let me give you a quick outline for you Bible students and Bible teachers. Number one, Jesus comes to town. Jesus comes to town. Mark 11, 1. Jesus comes to town. As he enters the town, Jesus curses the tree. There's a fig tree there, and the Lord Jesus saw it had leaves but no fruit, and he pronounced a judgment upon it. And when they were backtracking the next day, one of the disciples said, Lord, there's the tree that you cursed. He wasn't swearing at it. He didn't use bad language. He simply pronounced a judgment upon it. So Jesus comes to town. Jesus curses the tree. And then notice what he does in verse 15. Jesus cleanses the temple. He comes to town. He curses the tree and he cleanses the temple. They come to Jerusalem and Jesus went into the temple. And began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. Jesus cleanses the temple. And then in verse 20, Jesus counsels the 12. He has the disciples around him. And following that in verse 22, Jesus curses the tree. And then he confuses the troublemakers with this statement. That's the end of this simple outline. He confuses the troublemakers. Verse 26. If you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. Now how do we reconcile that with the fact that when God forgives us, we're forgiven fully, freely, finally, and forever? Forever. My little children, these things write I unto you because your sins have been forgiven you. What is this business of conditional forgiveness? Why is he saying to the disciples, if you don't forgive, I, your Heavenly Father, will not forgive you. May I simply suggest to you, dear ones, that this was before the cross. Jesus hadn't been to the cross yet. He hadn't shed his blood for the forgiveness of sins yet. We're on this side of Calvary. The cross is history. It was there that Jesus paid it all. Now we have forgiveness fully, freely, finally, and forever, but at a great price. It cost God much to forgive you and to forgive me. Now there's another interesting story. One of the disciples said to the Lord Jesus, "How often shall I forgive someone who offends me?" You might be interested in looking at that in Matthew chapter 18. Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 18 and find verse 21. Matthew 18, verse 21. "Then came Peter to him and said, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him?' Till seven times." Now seven is the number of perfection or completion. 7 days in the week, there's seven notes on the musical scale. Only seven. The eighth note is an octave higher. Only seven colors in the spectrum. They're different shades. The universe is built on the law of the octave. When you finish with seven, you begin all over again. Try it on the musical scale. Learn your color system. "How many times should I forgive?" "Seven times, Lord. Seven times." That would be a perfect number. Man, if I could forgive my wife, or you could forgive your husband seven times, that's pretty good forgiveness, isn't it? We want to pat ourselves on the back and say, "Hey, man, you're doing good. You're getting spiritual. You forgave the old gal seven times." Jesus said something to him. "Don't keep records of how many times you've been offended. That's immature. That's childish. Don't keep the number of times that someone has offended you and you should forgive them." But he answered in verse 22, "Until 70 times 7. By that time, when you reach 490, you're just about ready to give up counting the number of times your little soul has been offended. And do I have to forgive again?" Yes. Remember how he forgave you freely, fully, finally, and forever. Now I have to deal with a difficult passage in forgiveness. Being a teacher, it wouldn't be fair if I dodged the difficult passage. So I'm going to invite you to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 12. Now this is a very difficult passage of Scripture, and I'm going to attempt an explanation, an exposition. This is what I believe up till now. I have an open mind, and if I learn something more than I've learned about this verse, I'm ready to listen. But I want to go over this passage for just a moment. The Gospel according to Matthew was written by a Jew, two Jews, and four Jews. And it's all about Israel's Messiah. When our Lord was born, the wise men came seeking him, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" Now the Lord demonstrated to the Jewish people of his day, according to Matthew's record, which is two Jews and four Jews, and written by a Jew, when our Lord came to them, he demonstrated his authority and his deity. They should have known he was their Messiah. He demonstrated his power over disease. He healed the sick. He demonstrated his power over the disturbances of nature. He stilled the storm. He demonstrated his authority, his deity, over not only disease and disturbances of nature, but over demons. He cast out demons. They should have known he was their Messiah. And then he demonstrated his deity and authority over death. He raised up people from the dead. They should have known he was their Messiah. He came from the right family genealogically, from the seed of David. He was born in the right place geographically, Micah 5 verse 2, in Bethlehem of Judea. He was born in the right manner biologically. 700 years before he was born, the prophet Isaiah said, a virgin shall conceive. And he was born at the right time chronologically. Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son. They should have known he was their Messiah. And all through the first 12 chapters of Matthew, that is basically the thrust of that book. Now, you come to chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Verse 22. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb. And he healed him insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. Now they should have known that this was their Messiah. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils. Now, wherever you find the word devils in your Bible, in the plural number, it is always translated demons. There's only one devil. There are many demons. And a correct translation, this reads demons. And they said, he's casting out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of the demons. He's in league with the devil. That's what they're charging our Lord with. And Jesus knew their thoughts. Verse 25, oh, beloved, Jesus knows our thoughts. Did you ever wish that some of the thoughts that went through your mind and mine, he didn't know? You can't hide your thoughts, nor can I, dear friend. Think no evil. He knows our thoughts. Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he's divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out demons, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. Now watch closely. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, they were accusing him of casting out demons by the power of the devil. He said, I'm doing this by the power of the Holy Spirit. Then the kingdom of God has come unto you. Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man? Then he will spoil his house. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Now here is the difficult, controversial passage. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. Brother Strauss, you were telling us that he forgives fully, freely, finally, and forever. Now you're telling us there's something he does not forgive. Let's read on a little bit. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world nor in the world to come. Now, let's keep this in the context. A number of people have referred to this as the unpardonable sin. I've never found the word unpardonable in the Bible. I found unreprovable and words similar. Never found the word unpardonable. But yet people speak of the so-called unpardonable sin. I repeat, I have never found the word unpardonable in Scripture. What is Jesus saying here in verse 31? All manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but... Now, what is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? Now, keep it in the context. I just read it to you. You'll have no problem. What was Jesus doing? He was going around healing the sick, raising up the derelicts with leprosy, and causing the lame to walk, opening the ears of the deaf and the mouth of the dumb, raising the dead. And they said, he's doing this by the power of Satan. I just read it to you. That's what it says. Don't read anything into it that is not there. Don't say this is the unpardonable sin, that God chooses certain people to be saved and others he chooses to go to hell. You will never find that in your Bible. God never predestinated anybody to go to hell. Oh, my dear one, if anyone is here tonight unsaved and you end up in hell, it'll be because you chose to go there. Don't leave this meeting rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. You're making a bad choice. You'll never find the word predestination anywhere in the Scripture related to an unsaved person. Predestination is always connected with the children of God. You get the commentary on Ephesians and you'll have a clear explanation of predestination. Now I'm going to make a statement to you. Literally, in this context, the reason why this particular sin in verse 31 cannot be forgiven, and no one in this audience has committed it. No one in this audience has committed this sin. What was the sin? Accusing Jesus of healing the sick, causing the lame to walk, raising the dead by the power of Satan. You ready now? Jesus is not here on earth raising the dead, opening the eyes of the blind, causing the lame to walk, healing all forms of leprosy and incurable diseases. He could, and he still is healing, but he is not here on earth doing what he was doing then. He's in heaven right now, dear friends. This particular sin does not apply today. He is not here. Now don't leave the meeting tonight, please, and say, Layman Strauss does not believe in divine healing. I do. I am a testimony to divine healing. I was pronounced clinically dead. My sons came to bury me. They were all set to plan for my funeral. God had other plans. God does perform miracles. Please don't misquote me tonight. I believe in divine healing, but I'm not sold on so-called divine healers. But God can heal any disease. Please hear me and get me straight. Don't misquote me. This that happened in this chapter is not being committed today. Jesus Christ is not on earth healing bodies, raising the dead, and being accused of doing it by the power of Satan. Keep it in the context and you'll have no problem with it. Now, if you have a better explanation, exposition of the text, please believe me, you'll find in me a pleasant person to sit down and listen. I'm still a learner. And according to my wife Diane, sometimes I'm a slow learner. So I have to agree with her and at times, and some things I learn, I have to live longer than some other folks to learn some things. So I'm always open, but I'm telling you what this verse, I understand this verse to mean in the context. So that you don't say the Bible contradicts itself. He forgives all our sins freely, fully, finally, and forever, and yet there's a sin he won't forgive. Keep it in the context, don't pull it out of the context, and I don't feel have any problem. So we dealt with the so-called unpardonable sin. Now there are some songs that we sing because we have some dear folks who don't believe this. They don't believe that you can be forgiven fully, freely, finally, and forever. It could be that there's someone here tonight who believes that I can lose my salvation. Well, you can't lose your salvation because your salvation does not depend on you. You didn't save yourself and you can't keep yourself saved. You couldn't save yourself to start with. We're saved by the grace of God. A price was paid for our sins, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. You can't accept God's full forgiveness. Don't you ever sing the good old gospel song, Jesus Pays It All. Don't sing it. Don't lie behind that open hymn book. Jesus paid it all! All to Him I owe. Sin had left its crimson stain, but He washed it white as snow. All! 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth from all sin. Don't sing a lie and pretend if you don't believe God's full, free, final, forever forgiveness. So many good gospel songs written on Scripture. Calvary covers it all. Oh, what a gospel song. That thrills my soul. Well, oh, it's 8:30. I feel a song coming on. I wonder how many of you ever heard this, and if you heard it, you remember it. I do believe, I will believe that Jesus died for me, and on the cross, the cruel cross, from sin to set me free. Isn't that wonderful? Not my voice, not the singing, but the message in the song. I do believe, I now believe that Jesus died for me. Upon that cross, the cruel cross from sin to set me free. Do you believe that tonight? You have a forgiveness full, free, finally, and forever. And you can go on rejoicing. Now, we Christians do sin. What do we do with our sins? The relationship with God is never broken. The fellowship is, but not the relationship. Yes, the fellowship is. What shall I do with my sins? Well, just keep my confessions up to date. Don't go to bed at night with an unconfessed sin in my heart, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now that's a different forgiveness from 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 is a once for all judicial forgiveness. The day I came to Christ, all of my past sins were forgiven. All of them. But after I get saved, I sin, sometimes in thought, sometimes by my words, and sometimes by my actions. What should I do? Keep my confessions up to date, 1 John 1:9. Now that's fellowship. Read 1 John chapter 1 and mark in your Bible the four times the word fellowship appears in 1 John 1. He's not talking about relationship, he's talking about fellowship. And sin will break our fellowship. So there is a further fellowship forgiveness. Has nothing to do with our standing. Judicially, every believer is forgiven fully, freely, finally, and forever. But the sins I commit after I'm saved will break my fellowship with God. And if I keep my confessions up to date, I'm back in fellowship with God. Don't go to bed tonight, dear friend, with an unconfessed sin on your conscience. It won't affect your relationship, if you're saved, you have a judicial forgiveness, but it sure will affect your fellowship with God and your fellowship with other believers. Fellowship with your dear wife, your dear husband, your dear children, your dear parents. Let's not break the fellowship. If we do, let's get back into the fellowship fast. Are your confessions up to date? Are my confessions up to date? Well, just a little talk on forgiveness. That was the next letter in the alphabet of Christian experience. It's just a minute or two or three after 8:30, and we'll pray now. Might be a convenient time, an opportune time, for anyone who did bring into the service tonight an unconfessed sin. Now, someone may say, Brother Strauss, suppose I committed some sins I don't know about. Dear friend, just deal with the ones we do know about. Don't trouble ourselves and trouble others with a question like that. Suppose I committed a sin and I can't remember. Just deal with the ones we do know about. And you tell God tonight what you did, what you said. Tell Him about that wrong spirit, that unforgiving spirit. Lord, I have, and name the sin. That's confession. Three little words. One has one letter in it, one has two letters in it, one has three letters, and all three words have the same letter in them. It's the little letter I. I did it. That's confession. And the moment you name that sin on the authority of the Word of God, you are cleansed and forgiven, and you're back in fellowship with God. Thank you, Father, for the Word, for Thy Word. What a blessed Word. Thank you for its power, the power to change our behavior. Thank you, Lord, for this little word study tonight on a big subject found within the confines of a big book, the greatest book of all, the Bible. Take what Thou hast given us, Lord, and help us to apply it tonight. Thank you again for all who came. And may the ministry of these days prove to be beneficial in the lives of all of us. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.